Just like to pray one little simple sentence from that song now as we get ready to start. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, for the grace to trust you more tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have seen a lot of times I have my cell phone in my hand, and I swear I'm I will testify that I don't think I'm a technology junkie, but I use this for a lot of stuff. You guys do too, a lot of different ways in your life. But specifically, I have a Bible on here, and after the Bible, I have devotionals, including the Hope Today devotional, where I get Bible verses. It's the Here's Hope devotional. And I use it for a lot. I also use it for sometimes. If Mark is not here, then I've got control actually over the slides. I can hit a button and change the slides with an app on my phone, which is really cool. And there's a God's word behind that. I'll share with you sometime. Because I didn't know that that existed until the moment somebody borrowed a clicker that I was so used to using every week. And God just put it on my heart to go to the Google Play Store and download this app to do it. It was amazing. But there's so many neat things we can do with a phone and the technology there and the apps. One of the things I also like is weather warnings. I'm a little bit of a weather junkie, as my wife would testify. I probably do have an issue with being able to focus on the weather sometimes. But yeah, I like to get the warnings. I like to know when there's a tornado coming. I like to know that there's the probability of bad weather and to be able to feel prepared anyway. I'm taking reasonable precautions, and whether there's going to be fog or flood or snow or whatever it may be. I know a couple times this past week I was really grateful that I'm signed up for the Howard County Citizens Alert System. Does anybody else sign up for that? It's a good thing to have. I don't even know how I signed up for it. Which lets you know, I don't know technology as much as it may sound like. I think I accidentally signed up for it, but it's cool, because if there's anything going on in Howard County, whether it's crime or weather or whatever, I mean, you just get these alerts, and it's good to have. I like to get those. So that I won't be caught off guard, I can take some reasonable precautions. And I have this $1 million idea. So if any of you are more technology savvy than I am, you can go ahead and use this. You have my blessing to do this. But it'd be really cool if we could invent an app that would not only warn us so we can be prepared of impending danger or bad weather, but if it also could give us the assurance we're going to be okay. So if you can invent that, I would like to download that right away. The Word of God is infinitely superior to any app that anybody's ever going to make, no matter what it is, other than maybe the app that's the Word of God. But the Word of God is infinitely superior, because the Word of God, and this is just one of many, many ways, but the Word of God gives us advisories, but it also gives us promises. It says, hey, here's a warning, be careful, do this or don't do that or whatever, be aware. It tells us the truth about a situation, but then we have the promises of God that if we handle it His way, you're going to be okay. Now, the thing that you're being warned about may or may not happen in your life, but you're still going to be okay in your relationship with the Lord and in your heart if you heed His word. You can keep your joy and your peace. I like that God's word it doesn't sugarcoat life. It's one of the many things I think of people who are atheists and say, oh, you Christians, and you're just trying to sell us religion. Well, if I was going to sell you religion, I would leave out all the really the heartache and the persecution and the grief and the pain and the attacks of the enemy and all the stuff that is so clear in Scripture of the dangers and toils and snares of life that we all face. But God doesn't shy away from that. He's honest with us. He says, listen, you're going to have trouble. God's word has a lot to say about that. In John 16:33, this is not on the slide, but John 16:33 says, this is Jesus speaking, I have told you these things so that in me, when Jesus says in me, what he means here is because you have this relationship and you trust me, in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. It's a promise. In this world you will have trouble, but it goes on. But take heart. I have overcome the world.
Amen.
So he's saying external to you in this world, there's going to be trouble, but take heart in your spirit. I have overcome the world. In John 14:1, Jesus, just preceding that, something parallels what we just read. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because when we're in troubled times in life, it's very easy to let that get internal into us, which we shouldn't. He says, take heart, but take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. I've overcome all that trouble and stuff that you see there. Romans 8:28, this is very familiar to a lot of us. It's a favorite verse of many. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And another one, Hebrews 13:5, the Lord says, and this is good to keep in mind in difficult times, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, which that means you may think, well, what does that have to do with difficulty in my life? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And he's saying, listen, don't rely on what you see. Don't rely on your provision. Don't rely on money. Don't rely on material answers. Don't rely on what the world's relying on. I'm with you. That's your provision. I'm not leaving you. I'm not forsaking you. And not only that, I have a purpose. And what's going on in the good or the bad and all these things, as you trust me, you know that I love you and I am working in these things, God says, for good, for your good. But I think part of what God's telling us in those verses and in others, he's saying, listen, I have a purpose, even apart from you. I have a purpose, a redemptive purpose in this world that is supremely victorious. And he wants us to know that over everything. And he's telling us personally, your salvation and your life have meaning. Have hope and have a future, and that's part of his plan. That's part of the purposes of God. God wants us to know whatever's going on outside of us, that he is with us. He says, my presence is with you. And he wants us to know that because his presence is with us, and we have his Holy Spirit, his power is working through us. No matter what we see with our eyes, no matter what we're going through, what trouble's going on, he's telling us, I'm with you, and my power is working in you, if you'll trust me. God's telling us to trust him, or we might say to believe him, to choose faith, because he's saying, don't let your heart be troubled, even in troubled times. Message tonight, I've titled Trust is Action. And trust, biblical trust, is more than that. But it's a crucial part of trusting God, is that it is active. And we're going to be looking in the next several weeks at a series I've titled Trusting God in Troubled Times. Because we have a promise that life in this world is full of troubled times. Some of you have probably heard the expression, there's two kinds of people in this world. There's a whole lot of answers to what comes after that. But one of them is those who are in a trial or those who soon will be. And I think that's pretty accurate. You know, Jesus promises we're going to have trouble, but he also promises us in the midst of it, you can trust me. Your heart doesn't have to be unsettled. I've got this under control. First of all, tonight as we get ready to dig into this, I'd like us to look at what biblical trust is, to really recognize what God means when he says trust. And as I study this, I learned quite a bit that I was unaware of, specifically how interchangeable trust and faith and belief are. Those words in our language, translated from the Greek or the Hebrew into English, the root words of all of those, whether you're talking about in the Greek New Testament or the Hebrew or the Old Testament, the root words are the same for all. Those all come from the same words. And so words that are translated as faith automatically mean some degree of trust or believing God. It means to have faith or to be persuaded by what God is saying, to believe him, to take him at his word. And I love that. I think that that's essentially what all those words mean. When God says, believe in me or trust me or have faith in me, what he's saying is, listen, take me at my word. Believe what I'm telling you. Another thing I want us to recognize as we start out tonight is that faith and trust are received from God. These aren't things that are generated by us. There's not something I can do if I am faithless to make myself a person of faith. This is a gift. As Pastor Rob was elaborating on earlier with the Bible study, it ties right in with salvation by grace through faith. And this is a gift of God. It is not of you. So that we can't boast. Faith, belief, trust is a gift from God. But it's a gift we exercise. It's a gift we unpack or not and use or don't. And it gets strengthened. It becomes very strong or remains weak. And we have something to say about that, a part to play in it. Galatians 5:22-23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. A lot of your translations or the way you've memorized it is faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there's no law. For such things, there is no law. The word translated in a lot of translations, therefore, faithful, is the exact same word that's translated faith. And I think God's telling us something there. He's saying, because the Spirit is with you, a fruit of that, a fruit of the Spirit, is faithfulness because I've given you faith. You're faithful to me in actions. Faithfulness is an active word. He's saying, you're being faithful. You're living out the faithful life. You're believing me. You're doing what I told you to do. Because you believe, because you do have faith, that you're taking genuine actions that reveal genuine faith, real faith. We also need to recognize that faith and trust and belief in God are supremely important. They are critically important in this life and the next, in the life to come. How can I say that? Well, it's not me saying it. The Word of God says that. We cannot be saved apart from faith. There is no salvation apart from faith in God. We can't experience the presence of God or the power of God or the peace of God without faith. Without faith, the Word tells us, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we can never go from just scratching the surface of a relationship with him to being all in and being used in ways that we all want to be used to have an impact for the kingdom without faith. And then we know the flip side of that. The Lord rebukes those who have little faith or no faith. Christians and non-Christians, both. He rebukes people for not taking him at his word, for not believing him, what he says. So we're going to get into the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. If you haven't turned there already, you can turn there if you like. And the book of Hebrews was written for our benefit, but it was also written to a group of Christians in a particular time and place who were going through extremely difficult circumstances, very difficult, troubled times in their life. And they were experiencing every kind of hardship because of their relationship with Christ. And one of the difficulties that they faced is the same difficulty that you and I face. I would be willing to guess all of us have faced this issue, or at least last year, since we just started 2018. And that struggle, or that difficulty that is common to us all is, why? With whatever, that's probably a prayer request, and we'll stop and pray for that here in just a second. Why, God? If I know you, and I'm your child, and I have this relationship, and you give me these promises, why am I going through this? Or if I am going through it, why isn't it going away when I'm praying? Why is it being resolved? These believers, I'm sure, were experiencing the same thing. They were human just like we are. And sometimes half the battle that we're dealing with is not what's going on the outside, right? It's what's going on the inside that we can't make any sense of it. And we're struggling with it, trying to understand what in the world the Lord is doing. And the writer of Hebrews, and this is just a kind of a quick summation of the book of Hebrews, at least the passage we're going to look at, the writer of Hebrews is telling these believers who are struggling, and they're going through great hardship, and they're wrestling with all these things going on in their life, and here's basically what the writer's telling them, listen, you're not going to make it. victoriously. There's no way you're going to make it unless you trust God. He's saying, unless you are truly persuaded that God is exactly who he says he is, that God does exactly what he says he does, and that you can trust him, you're not going to make it. A lot of us are going to face, or maybe are facing now, situations in our life that unless we believe God is exactly who he says he is, he is the sovereign creator and sustainer of everything, and everything is literally under his control. If we don't believe that, and if we don't know and stand on his promises of care for us, believing that he loves us and that he has everything working in our life for a reason, even if we don't get it, we have to know that we can trust him. If we don't, it just isn't going to go that well for us. The Word of God, this is a very challenging passage that we're going to look at in chapter 11. And the Word of God acts in different ways in our lives. And I think of this chapter when I read this, because this really, what we're going to look at, really challenges me to the core. To be more full of faith than I am, that we're going to look at. But the Word of God, one of the things that the Word of God does, it acts like a good coach. You guys have ever been in athletics or been around athletics, you know, one of the things that a coach does is take people where they are, takes a player where they are, and stretches them to do what they don't think they can do. That's what the Word of God does for us a lot of times. The Word of God takes us as believers where we are, and it encourages us, and it strengthens us, and builds us up in our faith to do what we don't think we can do as followers of Christ. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So, Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1, we've got a slide for that. So, now, we're going to go through this pretty quickly, so just try to follow along. I'm sorry. Okay. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So it's talking about those who followed God long ago that were commended. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Remarkable how science, after centuries, is finally catching up with the truth of God's word. That it didn't exist forever, that material didn't come out of material. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Certainly the testimony here, commending him. By faith, Enoch was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want to say that again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he, speaking of Noah, condemned the world through his faith in God. He condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, Sarah, his wife, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him, God, faithful, who had made the promises. And so from this one man, speaking of Abraham, and he as good as dead, came descendants numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They were faithful until death. They were still living by faith. They did not receive the things promised in this life. They had not seen it fulfilled yet. They only saw them coming and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People such as these, people who say such things, and I would say who live it out, like these people, show that they are looking for a country of their own, saying they were living for eternity. They're living for God. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God can even raise the dead. God had not even told him this. But he reasoned, because God is faithful and made a promise, he reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents, they hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child. They knew God's hand was upon him, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. I love that. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than anything in this world. Mm-hmm. Greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Because he was looking ahead. He was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible, speaking of the Lord. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood on the doorpost, so that the destroyer, angel of death, of the firstborn, would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. After the army had marched around it for 7 days, by faith, Rahab the prostitute, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Do you think God is serious about faith? Really? I mean, do you think it is life and death, eternally serious, when God is speaking about trusting him, when he's speaking about taking him at his word? And he's saying, listen, you've won everything if you trust me, and you've lost everything if you don't. Over and over and over again in Scripture, God tells us, by faith, and then in action. Verse 4, Abel brought, Enoch was taken, Noah built, Abraham went, Sarah bore children, Abraham offered, and on and on and on through the whole chapter. By faith, action. By faith, action. The word for faith in Hebrew in the Old Testament is only a verb. That's different in the Greek in the New Testament. We talk about receiving faith and having faith in the noun, possessing faith, but not in the Hebrew. It's a verb. It's an action. Faith is an action. So to coach us up, I think God's word wants to be applied to our faith. I'm going to ask us a few diagnostic questions to help us out with that. Like Abraham, do you and I, do we obey what God commands? Like Abraham, do we obey what God commands? Will you obey God in matters of morality, let's say? Even when nobody's going to see you looking at that picture on the phone or the internet, even though nobody's going to know about that text, and of course the Lord does, but no other human being is going to see it or know about it. And you're thinking, what harm could it do? Sometimes we like to pick and choose with the Bible. Well, sure, I believe everything it has to say about grace and love, and God forgiving me, but then we want to kind of piecemeal the rest of it, of what we're going to agree with or what we don't agree with. Here's the problem with that, one of the problems with that. If you were the kind of person who demands that you're only going to obey God and agree with God about what you understand, you have no clue what it means for God to be God. If God has to make sense to you before you're going to obey Him, if you've got to have all the answers instead of just doing what He says, believing what He says to do, or refrain from doing, or whatever, you don't understand who God is. Or I don't understand who God is. And I'm speaking this to myself because God has spoken this to me very clearly before. The only right answer when He tells me to do something is yes, Lord. Ever. Doesn't matter whether I understand it. Doesn't matter whether I feel like it. It doesn't matter what the cost is. If I know that I know that I know that the Word of God says this to me, and I want to do something else, I want to try to rationalize or justify it, I'm making the wrong answer. Because the only right answer is yes, Lord. Like Jacob and Joseph, you and I have unwavering hope in the midst of darkness. Like Jacob and Joseph, you and I have unwavering hope in the midst of darkness. We all go through some dark times, some of us tougher times than others. I mean, when you hold on to the hope and the promise of God, that He says, dawn is coming. You're going to go through trouble in this life, He says, but don't let your heart be troubled, because He's overcome the world. We have the promises of God that a time is coming when we are free from the power of sin in our life. We're free from the attacks of the enemy. We're free from everything that hinders us and shackles us and drags us down. There's a time coming of freedom and victory in Christ. Will we believe that? Will we hold on to that promise in the hour of darkness? You know, when the cancer comes back. I've had skin cancer 3 times. I guess the downside, humanly speaking, is it has gotten worse as far as the type of skin cancer diagnosis over time. Here's the praise, and this is, again, faith is from the Lord. It's not from ourselves. My hope and peace has grown with each cancer diagnosis. That's not from me. That's from Him. The first was the most minor, and it rocked me to my core. I was scared to death. I'd only been several years past my first wife dying from cancer. I've still got a little boy that I'm raising pretty much by myself at that point with some help. But then I'm raising as a single parent and I've got a cancer diagnosis. If not for me, I was really scared for Him. That's understandable, but God has a better option for us. Trust Him. Trust Him. You know, when you have a spouse who's wayward, whatever that looks like, and you're praying and praying and praying and they're not making a change, are you going to hang on to hope? Are you going to keep trusting Him? Are you going to believe in the midst of whatever trouble is in your life, the triumph is coming? That may not come in the way you think it should or the timing that you think it should. But if you belong to the Lord and you know, listen, He's got this. He's working in this in ways I don't understand, and that's okay. Do we hang on to that? How we respond to disappointments in our life and how we respond to tragedy in our life, it reveals something about the strength of our faith in God. It does. It reveals something about the level of our believing Him. Do I take Him at His word? Ability to be joyful in the midst of terrible circumstances. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime. You want to see folks who went through some stuff. Burned alive at the stake. Wasn't even one of the worst ways that these Christians were martyred. And yet the testimony of the Holy Spirit giving supernatural joy and peace and strength and hope in the midst of all of it is amazing and true. Like the Israelites at the Red Sea, do you and I trust that God's going to provide for us in impossible situations? Like the Israelites at the Red Sea, do you trust that God will provide for you in impossible situations. If you're a grandparent or a parent, and you're looking at a grandchild or a child who is off track in some way, boy, it can seem like an impossible situation sometimes. It really, it can break your heart more than what your situation may be, seeing somebody you love go through something. There's times that there's uncertainty even as a pastor. You're just looking to the future, not knowing for sure how God's going to unfold things or what he's going to do. With pure's hope, but just having to trust him. Anyway, there's a lot of uncertainty in our lives. And there's a lot of things that we look at in our lives that seem impossible. But when we respond, and I don't mean just that instant reaction, because we have that, you know, God's given us that instinctive reaction sometimes that guards us of fear or apprehension for a moment about whatever the danger is. The neon sign flashing saying, beware, that's understandable. But if there's an abiding fear, an abiding doubting of the Lord in the situation, I think it says something about our strength, our faith needing to be strengthened to grow beyond where it is. C.S. Lewis said, the depth of our faith is revealed only when a matter is life and death. The strength of our faith is revealed only when it's a matter of life and death. Most of us have never come to that point. A few of us maybe have. But we all will. We're all going to face a time of life and death at some point. We're going to come to that moment of deciding, am I going to trust God here? It sure looks like I'm checking out of this world. Do I really believe what I've said I believe? Do I believe the Word of God? You know, I look at my Christian life, and I'm thankful for brothers like Rob and Tony who challenged me, and I appreciate that accountability. To have faith stretched by getting out and witnessing and doing things that require some faith. Because being Christian-y typically doesn't require much. Really. I can come up with an order of service. Now, I'm not saying I don't have faith in it, I do. I trust the Lord for all this. But I'm just saying, you know, to bring your kids to a kids' church or to stand up and sing worship songs or even drive down the road with some Caleb with your hands in the air. That's all great stuff. That's wonderful stuff. But it doesn't require move mountain faith to do any of that. To really go out on a limb and trust the Lord where you're going to really fail miserably if he doesn't show up. There's a story, Through the Looking Glass, by Lewis Carroll. You guys know Alice in Wonderland and Through the Looking Glass? Maybe you've read that when you were younger. I can't tell you why, but those stories freaked me out when I was a kid. I could hardly read them. I loved to read and read all kinds of stories, but for some reason, those stood out. The stories just terrified me. As I've gotten older, I've gotten more of an appreciation for those, but there's a conversation in Through the Looking Glass that I want to share with you. And I don't know if Lewis Carroll intended these characters to convey something that's pretty close to a biblical truth here. I think it's pretty profound. This is the Queen, in the Queen of Hearts, is speaking to Alice about believing things that are impossible. And Alice says in the conversation to the Queen, she said, well, there's no use trying to believe the impossible. You can't. One can't believe impossible things. And the Queen replies back. She said, I dare say you haven't had much practice. When I was your age, I always did it for half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. I have a devotional time and prayer time with the Lord every day, usually around breakfast time, maybe before, sometimes after, but pretty early. How many times does my prayer life trust God for one impossible? I mean, one thing that doesn't make sense. How in the world could this ever be answered? It's such a praise and request. I think we need to believe God for impossible things. I think we need to believe God in impossible situations. I think we need to believe God when that relationship isn't healing on our timeline, or that financial provision seems like there's no way it's going to fit together and work out for me. Or that person I'm praying to share the gospel with, and you just say, I've chickened out 20 times, I'm too big of a coward, it's never going to happen. But I think we need to set that aside and take God at His word that He is with us, and He is caring for us, and He's working on our behalf. And we need to believe Him in impossible situations or impossible things. Not even just that He can, but that He will. And we need to pray that way. We need to live that way. We need to act that way in our lives. Another question for us to ask ourselves. Like Moses, do you leverage your earthly position because you believe in eternity? Like Moses, do you leverage your earthly position because you believe in eternity? I don't know what God's telling you, how He's guiding you. He told me and Kim a couple years ago to be part of this new church that He was doing. And He called us out of some things. Some of it was pretty hard to leave behind. And there were friendships that had lasted for years, people we loved, that we were worshiping with and growing with and ministering with. And we had to walk away from that. That was tough. We shed some tears over that. Had more than one person try to talk us out of leaving. We had to. God was calling us to do that. You know, maybe He's calling you to do something. Maybe there's a career change or a job change of some kind that needs to happen. Or not. You know, maybe He's calling you to maybe live differently in the career you're in. And the crisis for you and I is, if He's telling me to do something, am I going to take Him on His word? Am I going to believe I can trust Him in the midst of it? Am I going to believe in His mission, that He wants me to live out the mission of sharing the gospel enough to make changes in my life that don't make sense to me or that are uncomfortable? Maybe I'll lose a friend if they're always telling me to shut up about Jesus. Well, you know, if I keep talking, I don't know what it is for you, what God's calling you to do. But whatever it is, you believe Him enough to do it. And when you allow Him to leverage your situation, your relationships, your career, your friendships, your finances, your skills that you want to use. You know, Brad's a good musician, and he could be doing what he's doing here somewhere else and probably making a pretty good chunk of side money. But he's here. God put something on his heart to do, to serve Him. And He's doing it. And there's so many ways that we can leverage our time and our talents and money that really are His, that He's entrusted to us for Him, because we believe in the God of eternity. So we need to take Him seriously. And if you're wondering, you know, well, what's God calling me to do? Because I'm just not hearing Him telling me to do anything. I would give you this. God has spoken to me through several means over my life. But the most consistent means is the Word of God. That's where daily He's speaking to you. Every day in the meeting. So be in the Word of God and apply it. Because that's what He wants to do. He wants you to be changed and to live it. So we can all do that. Faith takes action. Faith takes action. I think we all know that, but it's not easy, because faith really is like a dare. You know, God gives us this faith and says, I dare you to use it. Because He's an unseen God, asking us to do things that have unseen consequences that we don't fully understand sometimes. And He's saying, well, you just trust me. Or you just do it. It's receiving the promises of God and being bold enough to believe them, and being bold enough to do what He says. I hate saying things like this, but it's true. Because I've been around church folks, and I've been one of them. There's a lot of folks in the community, in the churches, that don't believe in the Word. That don't believe there's anything that goes beyond what they can control. What they can see and understand. And if you don't believe in an invisible God, at least for now, invisible for a season, and you don't believe that He can do the impossible and pray that way and live that way, your faith will never be as strong as He wants it to be. And mine won't either. We need to trust Him and believe Him. And then we need to be bold enough to surrender everything and do what He wants us to do. Faith over and over and over again, this is one of the hardest things, calls us to go beyond what we understand and what we can control in our lives. And even beyond personal benefit, too. That's another one we need to come up with. I'll trust Him for things that work for me. Sometimes the faith that He wants you to have is for somebody else. But they would be strengthened and blessed. Let's go ahead and read the last few verses here, starting in verse 32 of Hebrews 11. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Their women received back their dead, raised to life again. Man, that sounds great. That's the faith I want to have, to have those things. You know, I read that and I think that is pretty good. If I could just get my faith up to that kind of strength to see those things in my life, that'd be awesome. But let's continue. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection, heavenly rewards. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins because they were destitute and nothing and poor. They were persecuted for their faith. They were mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground, so much for claiming their mansions, so much for claiming their glory. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised in this life. They hadn't received it yet. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us, as the church, as the body of Christ, would they be made perfect. That's His bride. The chapter ends with a list of role models. Let me see there. And there's two groups. And the first group are those who, they conquered kingdoms, and they quenched the power of fire, and they had strength. And then there's this other group. And they suffered, and they were mocked, and they were beaten, flogged and killed. And what these two groups have in common is faith. They all took God at His word and believed Him and risked everything and surrendered everything, surrendered their lives to trusting Him, and they acted upon it. They lived it out. And that's faith in action. That first group received great deliverance in answer to their faith and victory. And the second group died with nothing on earth that validated their faith outside of themselves. Other than the Holy Spirit testifying to them and giving them strength. They had nothing outside of themselves that validated their faith and that they were risking everything. And I believe their faith was great. Certainly ask great. Which group would you like to be in? Well, I want to be in the first group. I don't know, maybe you all are a whole lot braver than I am. Yeah. Well, of course, you know, we want to be in that first group, right? But the life of faith, confidence in a God that you cannot see and in promises that you can't always feel and outcomes you can't control and situations you don't understand, it requires tremendous faith to live that way and to stay faithful because of your faith in the Lord. You trust in Him and you've taken Him at His word that in the midst of trouble, you choose to trust, you choose to strengthen that faith. Here's the reality, here's the bottom line. If you and I require earthly validation, if we say, hey, I prayed this prayer and I did it in faith, therefore this outcome better happen, or I'm not going to be faithful, our faith will be weak. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just saying, yeah, we faith. If you have to have proven results, you know, they did that with Jesus. Pharisees did, or others. Come on, do some signs, Jesus. Do something cool here for us. And he's like, you know what? You got still with me. You're still with me. You're still with me. So how can we risk everything on an invisible God? How can we be confident in a God that we can't see? I'll wrap up here shortly. Our confidence comes from Jesus. It comes from His death, and it comes from His resurrection. Our confidence, our faith, comes from Jesus. It comes from His death and His resurrection. Look at verses 39 and 40 there again, for Hebrews 11. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. They didn't see it visually with their eyes. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. God provided something better for us. And that something better is even more reason to trust Him than these Old Testament saints, because we have clarity in knowing who Jesus is and seeing the plan of salvation worked out. We see the love of God and the faithfulness of God and the provision of God and the plan of God and the person of Jesus Christ clearly that these other Old Testament saints didn't even have. What we have. And we see that in the cross of Christ. And we see the power of God in His redemptive plan of salvation in the resurrection of Christ. And the people that are commended over and over and over for the life they lived of faith only had a shadow. They had the promise of a Messiah coming that they looked forward to. And they lived crazy, courageous lives for God, based on the promise, a promise that we know has been fulfilled. And we know from the testimony of Scripture that over and over and over again, Jesus healed people, right? He touched so many, multitudes of people, and He healed them physically. And we also know that He voluntarily went to the cross and was nailed there to take our sins upon Himself to save us. And what that tells me is, if that fourth skin cancer diagnosis comes back, and I don't want it to, but if it does, and it's worse than the last three, even if God doesn't answer my prayer the way I want Him to, it's not because He lacks compassion. He's demonstrated that on the cross. And it's not because He lacks power. He's demonstrated that in His resurrection. And I know that. And you know that. So even if He doesn't fix whatever the situation is, because you've all got stuff that your heart is burdened with, some things maybe you haven't shared with others that you pray about in your personal prayer life, whatever it may be, whatever that struggle is, and you're having a hard time believing God's going to do the impossible there. And maybe He will. Like with that first set of saints committed there, maybe He will do some things and show some tangible victory. Or maybe He won't. But even if He doesn't, you have reason to trust in Him.
Amen.
Even if He doesn't, will you choose to trust God in troubled times in your life anyway? No matter what. no matter what happens outside of you, to receive the peace that he promises. That's challenging for me. I so much want to be more like these Hebrews 11 saints, because they're pretty cool. Man, the way that they have lived out the reality of faith in the deacon, whether they see him or not, even though their situation may seem impossible. Whatever the Red Sea is in front of you, you're just thinking, man, how do I get out of this? Here comes the Egyptians, they want to destroy me. There's the Red Sea. Will you trust God anyway? He can part the sea. He can do it. Believe him anyway. Worship team, if you'd like to come on back up. The truth is, in light of the resurrection, in light of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, you can trust him anyway. Whatever the trouble is in your life, or the lives of your loved ones, he's demonstrated that he's got all the power in redeeming you from sin and death. You know that he's got all the power needed to work in any situation. And you know his love for you is immeasurable, that he would do that for you and for me. So when you get discouraged, when you feel like your faith is weak, look to Jesus Christ. Remind yourself of the gospel again and again, and that his power at work in your broken circumstances can do impossible things, and he's still good, he's still God, even when he doesn't do it and you don't understand it. I would say this, measure, if you ever question God's compassion or power, measure that in light of the cross and the resurrection. Don't measure it in light of your circumstances. Don't question God's identity as God just because of your circumstances. He's demonstrated who he is in the gospel. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me, as you trust in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
Amen.
I hope you and I can say that. That I'm going to take heart no matter what trouble there is because of Christ overcoming it at the cross. Let me pray for us now.